And the verses are verses 16 through 22. The title is, what is, excuse me, the title is, what is good, or what is goodness? And the answer was in that song. You are good, O Lord. You're my one defense. You're my righteousness. I need you, and my righteousness is inadequate for eternal life. So now that we have the question and the answer to the question, we can all go to lunch at Denny's and we could have the abridged version today. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Lord God, you have given us great possessions of one type or another, and you have given us some things that we regard as great possessions which are not great possessions. We have put things before obedience to you. Lord, today we're going to look at what it is that you require of us with regards to those things that we put before you and with regards to those things that we think are great possessions. God, we ask you to give us a spirit of humility today as we look at this. We ask you, God, to make us contrite and humble and willing to say, "Lord, you are my one defense, my righteousness. God, how I need you and not these things." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. We're coming to you today on Facebook and YouTube, and we're doing the best we can with our technology. Several people have said, you've mentioned a couple things about Facebook. I don't have a Facebook account. I don't like to do Facebook, and I don't want to get on Facebook. How do I get those messages? The answer is, if you want them today, you go on Facebook, and you do not need an account. You don't need to sign up for Facebook. You can just go there as a visitor, and they won't know who you are. Or you can wait till this evening or tomorrow, and it should be on YouTube. So that's the best we can do for you right now. I would encourage you to check in every once in a while on Facebook, because I do some short little messages and some things of interest that you might find interesting. Like, for example, this last week I went to Colorado to visit my parents and to visit family out there. And I did a couple of postings while walking around in the mountains up about 9,000 feet through Red Rock Canyon, and it was fun. And just kind of talking brother to brother and brother to sister to you on Facebook. So what a great technology that is, and I would encourage you, don't be shy about it just because maybe you don't want to participate in it as a member, as somebody who's known to Facebook. It's a pretty good anonymous medium to get on. I would like to read a corollary passage to the one that we just read this morning, and it's going to be in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, you may wish to turn there with me. and verses 1 through 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It has to do with our message today, and it talks about salvation, and it talks about what we give up and for salvation, and what we gain by salvation, and how salvation works. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind them, that is the members of your church, Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We see here that Paul, in writing this epistle to Timothy, contrasts and compares two things: the grace of God and good works. What is the relationship of good works and the grace of God? Are we saved by good works? Well, this passage would say, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then in the very next sentence, he says that we should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So which is it? We're going to explore that today in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing," you notice the word good twice here, "what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This is the account of the rich young ruler, elsewhere referred to as the rich young ruler. Possibly a ruler in the temple hierarchy. What's odd about that is that he's young, not that he's rich. It's unusual for somebody who is young to be in Jewish leadership. Gray hair was basically a requirement for leadership in the Jewish temple and in the synagogues. But this fellow is young. He's also wealthy. Perhaps he came by his position through inheritance, through no grace of his own, or rather through no strength of his own. Perhaps it was given to him. We don't know. But this verse right here is written a couple of different ways, depending on which gospel account you read it in, and also which translation from the Greek that you read it in. One version has it this way: "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Rather than "good teacher." Either way that it is read, either way, or whichever Greek manuscript you use, it doesn't change the outcome of this passage. So the reason I say that is, you may be sitting in your seat right now looking at a passage that doesn't say "good teacher," and somebody else may be looking at it and it says "good teacher." It's okay. This doesn't affect the outcome of this. The word here for good is agathon. Agathon. We get the name, actually, Agatha, from that. You didn't know that, did you? That's kind of a cool name. Now, it sounds a little bit guttural, that name, but now that you know it means good, maybe you'll you know somebody named Agatha, and you might think, well, that's a pretty name. This good means intrinsically good. Good in nature. good whether it is seen to be so or whether it is not seen to be so. You're either good visibly or you're good in a way that is invisible. It doesn't matter which. They're both good. And this is the widest, most general use of the term good. There are several other words for good in the Greek, but here it is the most universal word. Insofar as it is defined for the believer, it goes something like this. Good, agathos, describes the believer as he is good or does good according to what goodness originates from God and is empowered by God in his life through faith. Not goodness that you come across by yourself and under your own power. So the idea is good teacher who has his goodness from God, what good thing which comes from God shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he, that is Jesus, said to him, that is the rich young man, why do you call me good? Or your version may say, why do you ask me about what is good? There is no one who is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. See, this young man is asking about eternal life. You may say, now wait a minute. I thought the Jews back then didn't have a concept of eternal life. Well, indeed, they did have a concept of eternal life. And I'll find it further on in my notes. Eternal life. This goes way back into the Old Testament and into the pseudepigrapha or the Apocrypha in between the two testaments. If one reads in Ezekiel chapter 108, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3, transgressors will be blotted out of the book of life and out of the books of the holy ones. So there's a book of life in the Old Testament. Maybe you thought that was just a book in the New Testament, but it's actually in the Old Testament. Psalm 69, verse 28 says, let them, that is my adversaries, be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Psalm 56, you number my wanderings, Lord. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? The idea is that God is recording things as we go along. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Did you catch that? That deliverance comes to those who are written in the book. And now the Jews also had a couple of other books that we don't recognize, but they were more commentary books, extra books. The book of Jubilees, chapter 30, verses 20 through 22, talks about a book of life for the righteous and a book of death for those who walk the paths of iniquity and are written down on the heavenly tablets as enemies of God. Jubilees, chapter 36, says, and in the sixth year of this week, Isaac called his two sons, Esau and Jacob, and they came to him, and he said unto them, my sons, I am going the way of my fathers to the eternal house where my fathers are. So here, this Jew, this rich young ruler in our chapter 19 of Matthew here, had read Jubilees. He was a temple official or a synagogue official. He would be very familiar with all this literature, and he would have read that there is an eternal house, a house which exceeds this lifetime where my fathers are. So they did indeed have this concept of eternal life. Jubilees 36:10, but on the day of turbulence and execration and indignation and anger with flaming devouring fire as he burnt Sodom, so likewise he will burn his land and his city and all that is his, and he shall be blotted out of the book of the discipline of the children of men and not recorded in the book of life, but in that which is appointed to destruction. In other words, there is a book of life and there is a book of destruction in the Jewish mindset. I'm not claiming that this is Christian canon. I'm reading from a history book of the Jews, Jubilees. And so it goes on. But this rich young ruler would have come to Jesus with that in mind, that there is something called eternal life, and he wants it. Now, why would he come and ask for this eternal life and indeed humble himself greatly for that? In the Gospel of Mark, and Luke 18 is almost identical here, it's put this way. Now, as he, that is Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This is the same question that Nicodemus asked one day, or rather one night. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, of course, was a prominent Jew, a Jewish leader, an older man who came to Jesus, but he kind of snuck out to Jesus under cover of darkness and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, of course, you need to be born again. But this rich young ruler, he came in broad daylight. And not only that, but he came and he knelt down before this teacher, this upstart young teacher. Talk about young. Jesus is maybe between 30 and 34 years old here. We don't know precisely. But he's sacrificing his reputation in the synagogue for the purpose of finding out how to obtain eternal life. And so here this is. There's this great desire to be saved. And he thinks that he is willing to do anything to be saved. Do you recall in your Christian walk or in your faith journey that there was a time when God was pulling on your heartstrings so hard? And if you were like me, you were resisting and saying, no, no, not now. But I will do this thing later. I have things I want to accomplish first. I have things I want to do first. Someday I will bow the knee to you, but just not today. There's just some stuff I'm going to hang on to here. And this rich young ruler is coming, and he kneels down in an attitude of complete abasement and humility, and he says, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He does that in front of other people. He shames himself. He humbles himself to do that. And you would think that this is a young man who is primed for salvation. It's like, I'm pretty sure that if that was a Calvary Chapel pastor, all he would have to do is say, well, you just need to be born again, so stand up now and pray this prayer with me. And the young man would stand up and he would give his life to Christ and he would be saved then and he would walk in faith for the rest of his life. Right? We will see that not even Jesus would bring him to eternal life today. Why is that? Let's jump into it. He said to him, why do you call me good? Or why do you ask me about what is good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. It seems here that Jesus is saying, obey the Ten Commandments. Or, conversely, obey the 613 commandments that are recorded in the Torah, the law of Moses. And I think that the teacher comes and he has asked for a list. What good thing or things must I do? I want this transaction to be spelled out for me. How much will this cost me? Keep the commandments. Well, that seems like a simple answer. But in that answer, Jesus is also saying, no one is good but one, and that is God. You notice that the rich young ruler did not say, how can I be good enough to get into heaven? He says, what good thing can I do? But Jesus, when he says, no one is good but one, and that is God, Jesus is implying two things. Number one is he's implying, you cannot be good. Goodness is something that escapes the abilities of man. And number two, he is saying, you cannot have eternal life by doing good things. Now, wait a minute, Ron. I thought you just said that Jesus said, keep the law and you'll have eternal life. Well, yes, but now it all hinges on the word keep. Keep. this word tereo, to keep. It means to watch over, to guard. I keep, I guard, I observe, I watch over, I maintain, I preserve, I spiritually guard, I keep intact. This is kind of the picture of if you've ever worked in any kind of quality control in a restaurant or in a store or in a retail outlet or in manufacturing. There's somebody there who's responsible to make sure that the products that are produced, when they come off the assembly line, when they come out of the back kitchen to be served, when they're put on the shelves in the retail setting, that they're adequate, that they're not broken, that they actually function. A quality control expert, somebody who says, yep, this is a good one. Yep, this is a good one. No, wrong color. Yes, this is a good one. Yes, this is a good one. And it's adequate. It's up to the standards of selling. It's up to the standards that will be acceptable to the customer. Jesus here is saying, keep the commandments. Not do the things. He's saying, keep the commandments. That's different. So who can truly say, I have kept the commandments? Well, we'll just see. Verse 18, the rich young man says to him, which ones? Which commandments? Like, I got you now. Which ones? Which commandments must I keep? Just give me the list so that I can check off the boxes as I do these commandments. Well, Jesus says, and by the way, in each of the Gospels, it's a little bit different. The way it's recorded. You know, we don't know for sure exactly which all commandments Jesus listed there because we see it from the perspectives of a couple different people. He may have listed several more than this. But these for sure were included. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. That's the sixth commandment, seventh commandment, eighth commandment, and ninth commandment respectively. He just went like boom, 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 like that. He left out the 10th commandment. So you see, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he brought two tablets of the law with him. There's this one tablet has all the commands that rule your life and your relationship with God. And in this other tablet, there's all these commands that rule your relationship with your fellow man, God. Man, like this. And Jesus lists most of the ones that are on the tablet with regards to your fellow man. It's pretty easy to see whether you have murdered somebody, whether you have committed adultery, whether you have stolen something, whether you have lied to people. So that's pretty easy for a young man to keep track of and check it off as he goes. Yep, I can't remember lying. I know I've never slept around. Certainly haven't killed anybody. Check, 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 check. This is pretty easy so far. But no, Jesus goes on. Honor your father and your mother. He jumps back to the fifth commandment. Honor your father. Why does he jump back there? Why does he skip the covet? You can't check off, you shall not covet. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not something that's testable. It's not something that's visible. It's not something that's auditory. So Jesus leaves it out because he's trying to make a point here. And then he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, I just about had it to where I could check off all those boxes. And now you go and do this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us here, because we have the benefit of 2,000 years of Christian tradition and preaching and history and studying in the New Testament and the words of Jesus Christ, which then go on and say, yeah, you know that whole murder commandment? Yeah, when you hated your neighbor, you murdered him. Jesus taught us that our morality, our ethic, is that we should not even long to do those things in our mind. That's probably why he didn't even do the 10th commandment there. But he does list this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And why would the rich young man know that? Doesn't that sound like a New Testament command? Doesn't that sound like when somebody came to Jesus and said, so what's the greatest law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we get the golden rule out of that, or it's a corollary to the golden rule. And what Jesus did there with that in Matthew chapter 22, which is still several chapters hence, is he combined two verses from the Old Testament that this man would have known. And here's the first one, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So this is in the Torah. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That comes from the Old Testament. We lose sight of that, I think, sometimes. That comes straight out of the Old Testament. So this young man would have known that. The second part comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. You may know it as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But he left that out, Jesus did. He doesn't quite teach the greatest commandment yet. He's still trying to make it kind of easy for this young man. So the young man fires back. All these things I have kept, get that word kept, I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now, why would he ask that? He just had asked Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep these commandments. And then he listed the commandments. And the young man just said, done. I've fulfilled it. So he closed the sale, basically. So Jesus, what you're saying is I get eternal life. Done. Hey, it's been good talking with you. Thanks. I got to go home. I hear my wife calling for lunch. And, you know, thank you for this conversation. But there's something nagging at this guy. Maybe like there was something nagging at you. He's holding something back. And he knows it in his heart. And I don't know why he comes with this question. We were not there. I'm sure the director of a Hollywood movie would do a great job of creating the scene with the shot on Jesus' face and the young man's face and the music going just right and everything to where those facial expressions would give this meaning away. But we just have the printed page. And it says, he says, what do I still lack? I don't know. Maybe Jesus just drummed his fingers on something. Maybe Jesus just, when he said, I've kept these from my youth, maybe Jesus just gave him one of these. We don't know. It doesn't say. But the young man knows that he just lied to the teacher. He knows that he still lacks something, or he thinks that Jesus is holding something back from him. You know, the Lord does this sometimes. He gives us the answer that we want to hear. There you are. Go for it. Somebody brought the woman caught in adultery, threw her down in front of Jesus. What should we do with this woman? Moses said, stone her. Jesus says, good, stone her then. That's what you wanted to hear, isn't it? They didn't stone her. But before you stone her, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. They knew to wait. There's something in Jesus' delivery that says, we're not done here yet. We have unfinished business. Maybe you have unfinished business with God today. Maybe you've been going through the motions. Maybe you've been checking off those boxes every day. And you are just thinking, there's got to be more. I don't have the joy of the Lord. I don't have the assurance of my salvation. And I've got this feeling deep in my gut that I'm holding something back. And I'm telling myself, I'm rationalizing it this way. Well, that's not really a sin. Jesus picks me up where I am. He meets you where you are. Yeah, that's it. He doesn't need me to clean up my act before I come to him. And that's true, he does not. But the next step after you submit to Jesus Christ is that you submit every little part of your life. Yes, even that thing. Yes, especially that thing. Sometimes I feel like the rich young man. Not because I'm rich, because I'm not. Sometimes I feel like I'm holding something back. Maybe you do too. How much does God want? That's basically what the young man is asking. What do I still lack? Jesus, time to get real. What am I missing here? I see that look in your face. I hear you drumming those fingers. You're holding something back on me, aren't you? What do I still lack, Jesus? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and he does not mean flawless. This word perfect means if you truly want to lack nothing, if you want to be completed, if you want to go all the way down that road and run all the way to the finish line with me, then this is what you need to do. This word perfect, it's from teleos. We get the word telescope from that, where you can see the very end. You can see all the way to the end. We have a whole area of theology called teleology. What is the ultimate outcome of this thing that we are doing? He says, if you really want to reach the end, lacking nothing in your character, being complete and mature, finishing and fulfilling your spiritual journey, is that what you're asking me? Is that what you want? Here's what you do, rich young man, which, by the way, he never gave this command to any other human ever that we have recorded. Just this guy. It's special, just for him, in this special case. He says, you go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. He doesn't say, come follow me, and then go and sell and give your treasure away. Number one, go. In other words, that thing that you lack, you can't do it here. There's not a prayer that you can pray right now. There's not a sinner's prayer I can lead you through that will save you. I'm Jesus. We could do an altar call right here. It's not going to save you. It's not going to save you. Here's what you need to do. Jesus looks with a microscope at just this one guy, just this one time. You go. The thing that I want you to do, you can't do it here. You can't do it before me. There's no words you can say that will save you right now. You go out there and conduct commerce because you're a rich guy and you're all about money. You need to do some selling. Sell it all. Go to the auctioneer and say, see my estate? Sell it all. What do I do with the proceeds? Give it to the poor. Then Jesus says, you know that treasure that you gave away? You gave it to the poor? No, you didn't. He stored it up in heaven. That's where it is. It's waiting for you. And then come and follow me. Then you will be perfect. And you will lack nothing. Then you will have kept the commandments. See, then you will have loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. He's going to tell us more about that in chapter 22. But here's a picture of it. This is a precursor of it right now in chapter 19. Go. You can't profess it here. You can profess, but that's just a promise. That's not a fulfillment. Sell. Surrender. And then come and follow me. This is a special test for this one special guy. And I think that each one of us would get a different answer from Jesus if we asked him the same question. What is it for you? What is that one thing? You know you're holding it back. Jesus, if we come to the Master and say, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus is going to respond with that one thing that we think we cannot give. That one thing. It's different for each of us. Yes, I want even that thing. This is spoken of also in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying hate, like I hate your guts. He's saying you need to show the preference for Christ and for following the Lord over any other relationship in the world. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. That's pretty straightforward. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build a wall, but he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Jesus here is saying, count the cost. And I'm telling you the cost. The cost is I want that one thing, that last thing that you would hold back. So verse 33, Luke 14, 33, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It is not possible to say, God, I give you 99% of me. You can have, no, God, I'm going to do even better than that. I'm going to give you 99.8%. The Lord here is saying, we're talking about eternal life, right? You want eternal life, right? Yes, Lord, I do. I figure 99.8% is a pretty good deal. Jesus says, not good enough. I want that 0.2%, that last little bit that takes you up to the 100%. It's actually an easy yoke. It's a light burden. Seems like it's not before you give it up. Once you give it up, it's easy. I recall, so here Jesus is, he's telling him to count the cost. And elsewhere Jesus says, oh, you want to follow me? Yeah, you know those foxes? They have burrows. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He tried to talk his disciples out of following him, sort of. Like, nah, you don't want to follow me. It's too expensive for you, right? And they responded with, no. It's not. We give it all up. At one point they said, Jesus said, now do you want to leave me too? And the disciples said, why would we leave you? You have the words of eternal life. Before I proposed to my wife, I told her all the reasons she shouldn't say yes. That's a stupid way to do sales. But see, I wanted 100% of her. And I wanted her to count the cost so that when I asked her, that she would know what she's getting, that she would have counted the cost. So Jesus is saying, let me tell you what it's going to cost you. I want that last little thing. I won't settle for 99%. I don't know if you're holding something back today. One time in a prison where I was a chaplain, I thought, I've got a message here. It's an evangelistic message. Shall I have an altar call? Sometimes people come up to me and say, Pastor, how come you don't do more altar calls at church? And my response is something like this. We do. We have calls to action here. But it may not look like from your church tradition that you came from, where there's a song and the pastor calls and says, you know he's calling you. You know he wants you. Play one more of those verses. Play one more. Keep going. Answer. Say yes. Say yes to the Lord. I just don't do that. Here's how I figure it. If God is calling your name, wild horses
could not keep you away from him. You will beat down the doors of heaven and demand that God receive you when you give him your whole heart. You will do whatever it takes. You will bend the knee before him. And there's nothing I can do to pull you out of that seat and say, come on up here and experience salvation. Jesus right here said, go. You can't do it here. It's not a prayer. I'm not saying you can't be saved here. I'm not saying that. But you get the idea. If you're going to be saved, you're going to give 100%. Nothing, nobody can stop you from doing that. And you don't need me to pull you into it. But I'm going to give an opportunity right now. If the Lord is calling you and you've held back 1% of your life, we're not going to have music. I'm not going to have urging. I'm going to invite you to stand up from your seat right now, right this minute. I pray that everybody is seated because they have given 100%. And if you have not, I'm not going to ridicule you. I'm not going to scold. I'm going to say, the door's open. You know my phone number. Call me. Meet me out on the front porch sometime like the young man did about a year and a half ago and said, I want to be saved. I'll close with this. God's invitation is open at all times, in the dark of night, in your bed, in your bathroom, in your kitchen, out in the woods. The invitation is always open to you. And my invitation to you to call me, to sit down with me, to pull me aside and talk with me is always open. I will come to your house if you call me. We'll have church in your driveway if that's what you need. Lord God, let's close in prayer. Lord God, I pray, God, that you have spoken and that you will send out your word into the Facebook pages, into YouTube, out on our podcast, within this sanctuary. Lord God, I pray that you are grabbing somebody's heart even now. I ask you, God, to activate your word in their heart even now. And as you demand that last 1%, I pray, God, that that heart softens and says, yes. Yes, God, I will give you that 1% right now, that last 1%. I've been fooling myself and saying I can do it on giving 99% of myself to Jesus. But today I give 100%. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you close with me by standing and sing the doxology with me? You may not know it by the name doxology, but it goes, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Have a wonderful day. I'll see you next week. I'm going to go have lunch at Firehouse Subs right now. So if anybody wants to join me over there,